I don't have the words to express my thankfulness to the congregation here at Northwest and the kindnesses that you have extended to me throughout the week. I want to extend a special thank you to the elders for allowing me, affording me this opportunity. And as it goes without saying, I have a special place in my heart for Danny and Karen and Corey and John Thomas. They're special people to me. And this week has been special as we've been able to spend some time together. And if y'all are looking for a 4-star hotel, I can tell you where to go, out to Leander, to Danny and Karen's place. They treated me just fine. That was good to be out there. And then to share the meals in your homes and you have me out to restaurants and so forth. Well, it was just great. I can't begin to tell you how encouraging this week has been. And then your attendance has just been splendid throughout the week, just been very consistent from night to night. And so from my perspective anyway, I really count this gospel meeting as a success. That is, we've been able to gather together and sing together and pray together and study God's Word together. I just don't know how you can do better than that. And I want to encourage you. I want to commend you, and I want to encourage you to keep up the good work that you're doing. God is looking for the opportunity to bless His children. Don't you believe that? God is looking for the opportunity to bless His children. So let's remain faithful in serving Him. Y'all give all the encouragement you can to Roger Hendricks. I know Roger's going through a tough time right now. And to Danny, as they're preaching the gospel, you got two fine men who are working with you. Now, that's such a great, great blessing. So anything I can do to help, I'll sure try to help. But let me say that I'm just very proud of the efforts y'all are making. Joe H. Blue. Joe H. Blue. Joe H. Blue was what we might call a frontier gospel preacher. He lived from 1875 to 1954. He converted hundreds of people through the power of the gospel, as has already been mentioned, throughout his lifetime. About 2 years ago, I performed the funeral service for a sister in Christ, some of y'all would know her, Helen Nicholson, who was right at 100 years of age when she passed away. And I was honored, I was privileged to perform the funeral service for her. And she may very well, at the time of her passing, have been the last person living who had been baptized by Joe H. Blue. And that caused me to want to do a little investigation on that old frontier gospel preacher's life. And so far as I can tell, only one gospel sermon that he ever preached was recorded or transcribed in any way. And the sermon y'all are going to hear tonight is a sermon preached by Joe H. Blue. It's my version. It's as close as I can get to it. But I want to give the credit to him. He's been long gone for many years, but he being dead yet speaketh through these words. And if you have your Bibles with you and would like to follow along, I would encourage you to be turning to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll consider a couple of verses there in just a moment. You know, just about all religious people, you know, anybody I think who believes in the Bible, anybody who's spiritually minded or religiously minded at all, would agree that people must be converted before they become children of God. I know of almost nobody who's spiritually minded who would argue with that statement. You know, there's an act of conversion that has to take place. So I don't think it's necessary to introduce an argument to prove that, because I think just about everybody already agrees with that statement. But I would also submit to you that there is a lot of division on how a person is converted. Many of the people that I talk to, and perhaps that you have the opportunity to visit with, believe that people are converted in some mysterious, miraculous way. There's something mysterious about it or miraculous that's involved. And a chief proof text that is used to support that idea is John chapter 6 in verse 44. John 6 in verse 44, where Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And they conclude when they read that passage that it's a mysterious kind of thing, that God draws them in some mysterious or miraculous kind of way. And so that's the chief proof text that's often used to support that point. Well, what about that idea? Suppose I was going to introduce this statement to y'all this evening. What if I was to say to you, God gives us bread. God gives us bread. Would everybody here pretty much agree with that statement? Well, sure. God gives us bread. I think just about all religiously minded people would agree with that statement as well. But I don't think that very many people would think that God does it by just dropping a big hot buttered loaf down right in front of us, right? It doesn't work that way. How does God give us bread? Well, He gives us the earth. He gives us the soil. He gives us the rain. He gives us the seed that has the germ of life in it. He gives us the mind and He gives us the strength to till that soil. And the point I'm making is that it is by means that God provides us with that bread. By means. I want you to be thinking about that. And I want to suggest to you that the same is true regarding conversion. God accomplishes conversion through means. Now let's see whether or not that's so. Go back to that verse that we started with there in John 6 in verse 44 and just keep reading. You know, a lot of times if you'll just keep reading the Bible, it'll explain exactly what it's talking about. The Bible is its own best commentary. And in the very next verse, what does Jesus say? It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be, what does it say? They shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So how does God draw men and women today? Well, what does the verse say? By hearing and learning from the Father. Friends, it is as plain as the words on that page. And you may have a little footnote there that Jesus was quoting from Isaiah 54 in verse 13. There are a number of similar passages that make the same point. I'm going to give you just one more at this point in the lesson. Take a look, please, back at one of the minor prophets. Consider with me a book that we don't turn to very often. Go with me to the book of Micah for a moment. So now we're turning in our study to Micah chapter 4. And look, please, at verse 2. Micah 4 and verse 2. What does it say? Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, don't you see how similar that passage is to what we were just reading? God draws mankind to His Son by teaching them about the ways that He would have them live. God gives us instruction. He preserved that instruction in His Word. And we're taught that Word, and we learn that Word, and if we have open and honest hearts, that Word takes root, and it grows, and we're obedient to the gospel. And it is by that means that we are converted. Now, I want you to be thinking about that as we continue to develop our thoughts this evening. You know, that teaching won't do any good, will it? Unless a man hears it and unless a man is willing to heed the word. I can stand up here and talk until I'm blue in the face, but if somebody's not willing to hear the word and they're not willing to believe the word and they're not willing to obey the word, guess what? No conversion is going to take place. I think a simple way to say it is this. The means is the word. And brothers and sisters, our response is obedience and the result is conversion. Now we're going to develop that point. We're going to show that, but I want you to be thinking about that. The means is the word. Our response is obedience to the word. And the result then is conversion. When you've heard and learned of the Father, you come to Christ, and there is nothing mysterious about that. Now, if you'll think about it for a moment and consider the examples in the New Testament, you're going to see that conversion in the New Testament is always by means of the word. Danny talked about that just a moment ago. Conversion is always by means of the word. Now, I don't expect you to automatically accept my statement on that, so let's just support that with some plain Bible passages. Go back to the one that Danny had for us. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. So this is Romans chapter 1, and read with me, please, verses 16 and 17. We read this passage so often, I guess sometimes it feels like we're wearing it out, but just listen to it. Let these words sink deeply into your heart. Hear what the passage is teaching. What does it say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, what is the it? The gospel, right? It, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it what? The gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There is no conversion separate and apart from the gospel. Again, that's as plain as the words on the page. Now, again, I don't want to be tedious about this, but I also don't want to rush past the idea. Take a look at some other verses. You might turn over, for example, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And read with me verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2. In verses 13 and 14, what does it say? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, how was that accomplished? How are they going to be sanctified? How are they going to be chosen? How is all that going to be accomplished? Well, just keep reading. Let the Bible tell you what it means. Verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to suggest to you tonight that a person doesn't have to be very old. A person doesn't have to be part of the intellectual elite. This isn't something that's hard or difficult to understand. How are we converted? We are converted through means. We are converted when the gospel is preached. We are converted when an honest-hearted person hears that word and he listens to it and he lets it sink deeply into his heart and it takes root and he is motivated to be obedient to the gospel. There's nothing mysterious about that. Conversion is accomplished through means. Allow me, please, just to give you another passage or two along these lines. Take a look, for example, now back to the book of Acts. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 20. This is going to be Acts chapter 20. By the way, while y'all are turning over there, I mentioned Joe Blue just at the beginning of the sermon. Very interesting fella. We've got a number of gospel preachers here tonight. If you're ever feeling gospel preacher like you're having a hard life or a hard time, I tell you, all you got to do is go back and reread the biographies of some of those old-time gospel preachers. You would not believe. Now, this is a real simple sermon, right? It doesn't seem like it'd be too controversial or too hard. You would not believe the persecution that Joe Blue endured. He was beaten. He was rocked with green walnuts. I guess a green walnut would be pretty hard. He was run out of town. Did you know that one time, and I checked the pulpit when I got up here tonight, that somebody put dynamite under the pulpit and lit the fuse? And thankfully, the fuse went out before it got down to the charge. And when he preached, he oftentimes was paid little. He went to one congregation and preached a gospel meeting that lasted, how long do y'all think? Now, are you about worn out after a week, right? 3 months. 3 months. And when he finished up with the gospel meeting after 3 months, what was he giving Danny? I forget. No, you're supposed to remember, brother. You're younger than I am. $3 and a handkerchief. $3 and a handkerchief. Now, I'm not suggesting that for my payment, by the way. but you would think this is a very plain and simple sermon, and people were outraged at it because he was saying what was so plainly written, that God, through his mercy, loved us enough to preserve his will in these words, and when it's preached and you listen to it and you obey, you're converted. Just see, how does God give us bread? We know how God gives us bread. How are we converted? Through means. And it's just as plain as the words on the page. Well, again, we're just taking a look at some of these passages. Acts 20, I'd ask you to turn to in verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Do you see how consistent it is? Do you see the pattern that is so plain, so plainly preserved for us because God loved us enough to explain it to us? I'm going to give you, and again, I don't want to wear you out on this, but I'm going to give you a couple of more verses. Take a look, please, at Matthew chapter 13. This is Matthew chapter 13. And look, please, at verses 14 and 15. Matthew 13, 14 and 15. What does it say? And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. This is Christ speaking, which says, hearing, you will not hear, and shall not, or you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Why can't they come to Christ? These verses are stated in a negative way. Why can't these people come to Christ? I'll tell you why. It says because they're not willing to listen and to learn. They hear, but they don't hear. They don't listen. Do you see how plain and complete the Bible pattern is? Again, just thinking about some of these very simple Bible passages that are just so plain. Take a look, please, at Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and do what? What are they supposed to do? Preach. Preach what? Preach the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is God's power unto salvation. You would think you wouldn't get in a lot of trouble preaching this message. It just seems so plain. It just seems so obvious. But people argue against it, and they just rail against it, and they have a hard time accepting it. But look how plain the pattern is. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. I've oftentimes said that if that verse 16 said, he who believes and is baptized will receive $1 million, that nobody would have problem understanding that verse, right? Everybody would know exactly what that verse said. But because the Lord said, believe and be baptized, there's something you got to do. For some reason, people reject that idea. Again, do you see how plain and complete the Bible pattern is? Well, I could go on, but allow me, please, to give you just one more plain example on this. Take a look, please, now at Acts chapter 2. You're familiar with the story here. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, following the resurrection of Christ. You'll remember in Acts chapter 2 that the apostles received the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and then Peter preached to men who had crucified the Son of God. Can you imagine me standing up here and condemning you, convicting you of crucifying the Son of God? Those Jews heard that message. Peter preached to men who had crucified the Son of God just a short time before this, and their hands were stained with the innocent blood of Jesus, and their conscience was pricked, and Peter had just taught them that Jesus was the Son of God. What are they going to do? How are we going to deal with this? What's the remedy? How are we going to get rid of that sin? Well, you know the verses. What does it say in Acts 2 and verse 37? Acts 2 and verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you see what's happening? They were taught what to do. What are we going to do? Peter told them. Peter taught them what to do. And they obeyed the gospel, and they were convicted, and they were converted, and there's nothing mysterious about that. Now, the point that I'm trying to make this evening through about, six or seven verses that we've gone through there, is that the Bible pattern is absolutely consistent. You preach the gospel. Here it is, somebody with an open and an honest heart. Here's these verses. And he examines his life and he says, you know what? I want to be in a right relationship with God. I want to do what's right before God. And the verses very plainly tell me what to do. I've been taught, I've learned, and now I'm going to obey. Now, brothers and sisters, that is how one is converted, by means of the gospel. Our response is obedience. The result is conversion. It leads to salvation. Again, God loved us enough to make that very, very plain. There are many other examples in Scripture. One of my favorites, again, I just want to make sure we get this nailed down on all four sides. One of my favorites is found over in Acts chapter 8. Be turning, please, to Acts chapter 8 for a moment. And we're going to pick up the reading in verse 26. Acts 8 and verse 26. You know this story. Here Philip is. He's traveling. It says in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet." So here's a man who obviously is searching for the truth, right? He's reading. He's trying to figure it out. He's trying to see exactly what it has to say. So now you've got a gospel preacher, Philip, coming to a man who wants to know the truth. This is the perfect situation. This is what you're looking for. And so he's reading there from Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, friends, is what happens, is this something that's mysterious? Right? Is it some cloud that comes down and magically zaps the Ethiopian eunuch? No, he's reading. And then Philip comes and Philip starts explaining it to him. And he starts teaching him about the gospel. You drop down to verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" There's something about preaching Jesus that evidently involves preaching baptism, right? Because as soon as he saw the opportunity to be baptized, he didn't say, "Well, we'll wait till next week. We'll wait till we find some cleaner water," or something like that. He wanted to be baptized. And so Philip responds to him and says in verse 37, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There's that confession. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, may I ask you a question? Is that example hard to understand? Now, it's a challenge for us. It requires you to do something. You know, it's asking you to make a decision in your life. But I'm going to submit to you this evening that those verses are easy to understand. Here is a man who's searching for the truth, and he's reading Scripture, and Philip comes up and preaches Jesus to him, and in the process of preaching Jesus to him, talks about the essentiality of baptism, and as soon as he has the opportunity to be baptized, that's what he does. Now, what a great and a glorious thing that is. Now, the sermon's not finished yet, but I want you to be doing something for me. I don't know everybody here this evening. We got a good number. We have a good number here from a variety of locations. But I'm going to ask you to be answering a question for yourself tonight. Have you been baptized like the Bible talks about baptism? These verses that we're reading. Have you been obedient to the gospel? Have you been converted? And if you haven't been converted, why are you waiting? As soon as the Ethiopian eunuch had the opportunity to be baptized, he didn't want to put it off because his soul's at stake. I mean, eternity hangs in the balance. And so as soon as he saw the opportunity, he wanted to be baptized. How was he converted? By means of the gospel being preached. And he heard it and out of an open and honest heart, he obeyed it. Now, friends, again, it's as plain as the words here on the page. One more passage along this line that I think I need to emphasize. Take a look, please, over in the book of Romans for a moment. Would you take a look at Romans chapter 10? This is going to be Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to ask you to pick up the reading in verse 14. Romans 10 and verse 14. What does it say? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, hearing and learning and preaching of the gospel, these points are being emphasized here. So how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And then, of course, we continue to read. It says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So a lot of people aren't willing to do it. But notice what verse 17 says. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel is preached. We obey. Conversion and salvation are the result. Friends, it can be no plainer than that. There was an exchange that took place years ago between a gospel preacher and a sectarian preacher at a train station. And here's the exchange as it was recorded. The gospel preacher said to the sectarian preacher, what if you were talking to a fella and you did just what Philip did back in Acts chapter 8? What if you did exactly what Philip did? Let's say that you preached Jesus to a man, and that fella demanded baptism on the spot, just like the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized. Would you baptize him right there, just like the Bible says, so that that man could go on his way rejoicing? And do you know what the sectarian preacher replied? He said, yes, sir, I'd do it, but when I did it, they'd turn me out of the church. And the gospel preacher looked at him and said, they would turn you out of the church for doing just what the Bible says to do? For doing just what the Bible says adds you to the church? You know, Acts 2:47, when they obeyed, they were added to the church. You would be turned out of your church by doing just what the Bible says to do that causes you to be added to the church? But you know what? That's what you get. That's what you get when you ignore plain scripture and follow man's teachings instead of the gospel. That's what you end up with. One more example I'm going to give you this evening, and then the lesson is going to be yours. Take a look, please, over in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And let's take a look at Paul and Silas. Acts 16. And we're going to begin reading in verse 25. Acts 16, 25. What does it say? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. You know this story. Paul and Silas are in prison, and then they are miraculously released. And then you'll remember that they're asked. Look down, for example, at verses 29 and 30. Then he called for a light, and he ran in and fell down. You can just imagine how this prison keeper would be thinking about this. The Philippian jailer, what he would have in his mind. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and all your household. Now, a lot of times folks won't stop right there. They want to say, see, it's just belief only. There's nothing that the man must do. All that person has to do is believe. Well, don't stop reading. Keep reading. See what Scripture has to say. What's involved in believing? Look, please, at the next two verses, verses 32 and 33. Then they spoke the word of the Lord. Is that not what we've been reading all this evening? Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, And immediately he and all his family were baptized. What does believing mean? I'll tell you what it means. Hearing and obeying. It was spoken. The word was spoken to them. And what did they do? They obeyed the word. Now, friends, in no example in the New Testament do you see conversion separate and apart from God's word. Every example is absolutely consistent. I don't know how to make it any plainer than that. I think that we get the picture. God doesn't leave us to guess about it. The gospel is God's power to salvation. And in the New Testament, people heard it and people obeyed it and people became Christians. And you know what? You can do the same thing. That is how somebody is converted. How old is that sermon that I just preached? Probably about 100 years old. 100 years old. But I'm going to suggest to you tonight that if God allows this old world to stand for another 100 years, that another gospel preacher can stand up and preach that word, and it'll be just as strong, just as powerful, just as true today as it was 100 years ago, as it was in the first century. If you're waiting for a mysterious and miraculous feeling, if you're waiting for a warm and fuzzy cloud to settle over you, if you're waiting for a halo to suddenly appear, you are waiting for the wrong thing. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to arise and obey. That's as simple as I can make it. Are you ready to do what the Ethiopian eunuch did, what the Philippian jailer did, what all of these people did in the New Testament examples that we've read tonight? We'd love to help you, and I'll tell you right now that I'm pleading with you, and I'm looking out into open and honest faces, and I pray if you've not been baptized for the remission of sins, do it tonight while God gives you the opportunity. Won't you respond while together we stand and sing?